that someone has been making after reading the May 21 track. The nice thing about the track is there's an email address on the back, and people can respond, and we're getting a lot of responses from all over the world. This person writes from Uganda. Dear Madam and Sirs, I saw you on Facebook and followed the link to you here where I am now writing to you from. It is very terrible to learn that the world is over next year. It is very soon. I do not know what to do. What should I do? And are you very sure of this? That's really a great response. That's a great response. And of course, you know, it's a good question. Are you very sure? Or how sure are you? How sure are you? And the answer is completely. Completely. 100% sure. This is something that I think people who do not understand, probably other things too, as far as from the Bible, they don't understand just how sure God's people are, how positive, how there's not a question mark, but really an exclamation point on this, because we are so sure. And I was trying to think of an example. I've been trying to think of it for a while, because every day the question comes in. No man knows a day or hour. Repeatedly, and I'm sure you hear it too, again and again and again when you're handing out tracts. No man knows a day or hour, and it's coming from all over the world. It's not just America. We hear it from wherever the church has been, and the church has done a good job in that, hasn't it, to get churches established during the church age to many nations of the world, to get the Word of God, the Bible, into many lands, and to teach, apparently, this one thing very definitely: no man knows a day or hour. And we get it from all over the world. And, of course, today, the problem is that many of these people are still in the churches, and the church age is over, and God isn't using the churches. He's not blessing the churches. And we don't have the occasion a lot of times to ask them some other questions. That is, these people who are writing in, of that day and hour knows no man. We don't have occasion to ask them, do you understand the Bible is only the Word of God and it's not to be added to or subtracted from? Because many of these people would be in tongues movements. They would be in charismatic gospels and gospels that add or subtract to the Word of God, which is an indicator right there. They don't understand spiritual truth, or they don't understand that one great truth that God's has given us His Word, and we're not to add to it or subtract from it. Then we could ask him another question. Do you understand how God saves? And of those that pass the charismatic test, well, how many would pass the free will test of the churches that are in the world? Overwhelmingly, if not 100%, there would be some type of work, some type of thing that these churches would require for their members to do in order to become saved, whether it's accepting Christ, being baptized, whatever. And so again, that's another gospel. That's another gospel, which indicates that is not a gospel that saves. And so these constant references to no man knows the day or hour are, a vast majority of them, coming from a source of people who are in a gospel that don't know the true gospel, that do not have the salvation of the Bible. And so that's one thing we need to keep in mind. But still, I'm trying to think, well, what? How can you express to people that it's not a matter that you believe this, really strongly, or a strong possibility, but you believe it absolutely, absolutely. And I was thinking that maybe an analogy could be used, since time travelers were in the news this past week. They, I don't know if anyone noticed it, but they found some old silent film footage and like a Charlie Chaplin film, and someone was walking by in the film and had something what appeared to be, what do we call those things? Cell phone. All right, I'm a time traveler from the past. Well, someone had what appeared to be a cell phone and was talking to it, walking through. And it was a big, big thing in a lot of the news articles. Oh, here, is this a time traveler? Because, of course, back in the 1920s, they didn't have cell phones or walkie-talkies or anything near it. And it probably was some kind of listening device. But anyway, just using that kind of idea, what if someone could go back in time? What if somebody could? And that's actually a plot line from all kinds of fictional stories. Going back in time. Well, what if you could go back in time, say, to the week before the Titanic sailed? And you could enter the city where the Titanic would depart from and position yourself right there's the ship ready to commence its maiden voyage. And here's all these people so happy, so thrilled to have a ticket to be a passenger on this great ship that's going to begin its first voyage ever, an unsinkable ship. And you tell people, look, don't get on this ship. Don't get on this ship, because here's exactly what's going to happen if you get on this ship. Here's the date. You're going to hit an iceberg. Here's how many people will survive on the lifeboats. You give them all this information, and they look at you like you're crazy. And, of course, you would be. I mean, this is just an analogy. But the point is that you're going back in time and you have absolute knowledge. You know what's going to happen. It's not a matter of divining it or foreseeing it or guessing or ESP. You know the facts because you came from the future. You know them completely. And that's how sure God's people are. It's not like we're guessing about May 21, 2011. It's not like we're, it's any kind of premonition in any kind of way. We know absolutely because God knows absolutely. And He didn't come back from the future. He's always been in the future. He knows the end from the beginning, doesn't He? He inhabits eternity, which this little speck of time in this world is only 13,023 years by its end. Yeah, He knows the beginning of it when He created it, and He knows the end when He destroys it, and then He knows into the far reaches of eternity future also, as well as everything in eternity past. And He's the one who is telling us. He's the one, really, that is telling us exactly what's going to happen, and it's not a question of if it will happen. And this is what people don't understand. What are you going to do on May 22nd? You don't get it. You don't get it. What are you going to do when it doesn't happen? You just don't get it. It's not that we don't want to talk about May 22nd because we're afraid it won't happen. We don't want to talk about May 22nd because there's absolutely no possibility May 22nd will come with this world in its current state. May 22nd will come, but after everything that the Bible says happens on May 21 does happen. And on May 21, the whole world is devalued. Your property isn't going to be worth anything on May 21 if it's still standing. Nothing will be worth anything. No bank accounts and no retirement funds and nothing else. And that's a one good reason why God's people want to use their resources now. And they're looking at all they can do with their time, their money, and whatever other resource they have. Okay, well, this person from Uganda also asked, though, a very good question. I do not know what to do. What should I do? What should I do? Well, you know, God gives us the great example, the Ninevites, who heard a message basically like we're hearing. If we go to Jonah chapter 3 and it says in verse 1, and the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did he say, God loves you? God has a wonderful plan for you, Ninevites. God's grace, God's gracious, He's merciful, He's kind. Any good news in that statement? Any positive news there? It was yet 40 days, which is what? A time reference. Time. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, which is judgment. Two elements to that statement. Time and judgment. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing about love. Nothing about mercy. Nothing about the possibility even that they could be spared. But how did the Ninevites react in verse 5? So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. What's missing from that verse? What's missing from that verse? The people of Nineveh believed God. That's not missing. That's there. What's missing? Who doesn't it say they believe? Jonah. The people of Nineveh, it doesn't say believe Jonah. And that's another thing that people don't understand. They don't understand about true believers. They think that true believers are Campingites. They think true believers are blinded by a man, blinded by an individual's teaching, even though these same people don't follow any other man. They don't follow anybody in the church, not from the whole history of the church, that they don't want to be called Calvinists. They don't follow Calvin, really. Actually, these same people are very open to correcting these men of the past, these reformers, Calvin, Luther, Knox, Zwingli. Doesn't matter who he is or was, if he had an error, these same people today are very open to, yes, let's fix that. I don't want to be identified with total depravity. One of the 5 points of Calvinism, if the Bible doesn't teach it, and the Bible doesn't, we're depraved. There certainly is great depths to our depravity, as we can see when we read the newspaper how depraved people can be, but it's not total. It's not total because God has given us a conscience, and so men are never totally depraved, but let's correct that. Let's fix that. Or confessions and creeds written by men. Well, we follow a man, but we're very open to if there's errors there, let's just do away with it. All we need is the Bible. And how about today, where there's so many theologians and teachers and preachers in the churches, and God's people, the true believers, have said, you know what, God's not using the church today at all, and therefore I'm not going to listen to any one of them. These are all men, powerful men, charismatic men, persuasive men. They can really preach. God's people say, no, the Bible says God's not using the church. I'm not going to listen to them. And these men have all banded together in some cases and condemned the idea of the end of the church age and condemned this teaching as heresy. And so these people who are so easily persuaded to follow a man, certainly they're going to be intimidated by all these men. And they're not. They're not. It's been going on for years, and God's people continue to say, I'm sorry, I can't go back to church. I'm sorry you don't see it, but the Bible's teaching the church age is over. And so is it just that there's one individual? Well, this is the whole point of what's going on today. God used one man to go to Nineveh. He didn't send half a dozen men. He didn't send, today we have Project Jonah, and that's going to be who knows how many people, 20, 30, 40, 50. We don't know. But the original Project Jonah, there was one. There was one man, and he wasn't even into it. He wasn't even all that thrilled about going to his enemy and telling them that 40 days and they would be destroyed because they were enemies of the Jews. And so God picked him, sent him, told him exactly what to say. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. He spoke this single sentence is all we have recorded. He could have said more, but this is what God chose to record. And that was it. And then he left the city. And the people of Nineveh believed God. God. Why God? God didn't go into that city, did he? Did God go into Nineveh? What does the Bible tell us about that? How can it say the people of Nineveh believe God? Well, it's that principle. If we go to 2 Corinthians 5, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Says in I'll start in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In Christ's stead. What does that mean? In the place of. In the place of. God sent a messenger. Or he, in this case, he calls him an ambassador. He calls believers ambassadors. What does an ambassador do today? It's basically the same thing. When America sends an ambassador to Russia, that ambassador has authority. He has the United States government behind him in what he proclaims to the Russian authorities. Now, when that ambassador says and does things that he's not really given authority to say or do, then, of course, there's a problem. And that's the problem with the churches today. They no longer represent God because God ended that relationship. They are not his ambassadors or his messengers. They do not represent God. The pastors and the elders and the deacons do not have authority from God anymore to teach. There is no authority from God to even be a church. They do not represent God, but they say they do. And people believe they do because they've been around for almost 2,000 years. But just like the Jewish people today in the synagogues, who do they say they represent? Well, they represent God. Yeah, but God cut off Israel back in the first century when the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Well, the Jews have been continuing ever since and having synagogues in various lands. And some people believe they are the holy people. They are the people of God, even though that relationship was severed. They no longer represent the kingdom of God on earth. And likewise, the churches today no longer represent the kingdom of God on earth. But God's people do, who have come out of the churches and are going into the world with the gospel. We are His ambassadors as long as we're representing the one who sent us correctly and faithfully in everything that He has told us. And we can't go off on our own. We can't be a free agent. And we can't just say whatever we want to say. So we're an ambassador, and as long as we're faithful to the message that we've been given, well, then Christ is, as it said here, as we pray you in Christ's stead, in His place. And therefore, when you hear May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, that is in Christ's place. We are beseeching you in His stead. He's the one who opened up the information, who gave it to us, and we in turn give it to others. Christ broke the bread, gave it to the disciples to give to the multitude, is how He performed the miracle of the loaves. Or look at Luke chapter 10, I think. In Luke 10, Jesus is sending out the 70 two by two, and He says in verse 16, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." Now that's the principle of being an ambassador. David sent, I think it was a couple of men, to the king of Ammon when his father had died. The actual king died, and then his son became king. And he sent a couple of men to console him because he had a good relationship with his father. But the young king had counselors that, I'm sorry, but young counselors will do you in often, it seems, in the Bible. They also did Solomon's son, what was his name, Rehoboam? They did him in when they gave him counsel to be as tough as nails. And it turned out that led to the splitting of the nation of Israel. And so the counselors of the young king of Ammon told him, "Well, does David really honor you and your father, or is he coming to spy out the land?" So he took those men, and they shaved half their beards and exposed their nakedness and sent them back. It was a great shame to those men, but to David, because David had sent them. They were his ambassadors. They were representing the kingdom of Israel and David. And so, too, Christ is sending His people. And when, people out there are saying so many horrible things about the teachings that are coming forth from the Bible, that's the source. It's not a dream. It's not a vision. It's not from a tongue. But the teachings that are coming forth from the Bible, and they're saying blasphemy, heresy, and all this. And yet God is indicating in His Word that He has opened up these things, and He's the one teaching these things. Well, it's really a very terrible thing. And so Jesus is saying, "He that despiseth you despises me." That's because we're just a representative of the kingdom of God. We're His ambassador. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning It says in verse 18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now, can anyone explain what's going on with that verse? What's going on? We're reading about Christ. It says he suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that's Christ, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which, a reference back to the Spirit, right, who made him alive, by which also he, Christ, right, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime, in verse 20, sometime is better translated aforetime, which aforetime, or in time past, were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. So, what is that telling us? What is that telling us? Christ was raised by the Spirit. By the Spirit, he, Christ, preached to the souls in prison. Who are the souls in prison? Unsaved. Unsaved. You hear all kinds of crazy ideas when you read some theologians about what this is referring to, that Christ went down into hell and so forth. No, that's not what it's talking about. If you look at 2 Timothy 2, it says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Who is your own worst enemy? You. You. If you're not saved. Actually, let me put it this way. If in your mind you don't understand May 21, if you actually just blow it off and you ignore it or dismiss it in whatever way, it doesn't matter. You are your own worst enemy. You. You're the reason you're going to be left behind. You're the reason you're going to suffer 5 months. Nobody else. It's your fault because you're battling against yourself. Here is God beseeching you through his people again and again and again. Judgment day is here. Look, I forewarned Noah. I forewarned Lot. I forewarned the Ninevites. I forewarned the nation of Judah through Jeremiah. I even forewarned Pharaoh by sending Moses and Aaron each time before I would bring a plague. And Moses would say, "Tomorrow at this time will this thing be." Again and again and again, it's a biblical pattern throughout the Bible that the Lord God will do nothing without first forewarning his servants, the prophets, who in turn forewarn others. And you're hearing it, and you're hearing it, and you're hearing it, and yet you're not believing it. You're not trusting it. You're not taking any action in your life. You're not acting or responding like the Ninevites. You're not turning from your sin. And so I'm afraid the problem is not a lack of evidence. It's not anything but you. You are the problem because you are in opposition to your very self. And until you realize that, that you're going to have to go to God and say, "Oh, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me because I am really the cause of my own destruction." Well, okay, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance." Repentance is a gift. to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Where do you put captives? In prison. You put them in prison. And every unsaved person is spiritually locked up. And what are you locked up with? You're wrapped about with the cords of your own iniquity. As it says in the Proverbs, you're bound fast. You're in a dungeon of darkness, in the kingdom of darkness, and there's not any hope for you based on your own abilities, but the only hope is in God, and that He might have mercy. And that's what God is telling His people. Look, don't get upset. Don't get strive with people, but gently. Keep in mind, they're blind, so of course they can't see. They're deaf, so of course they can't hear, and all the figures God uses. So kindly and gently share with people the gospel. You wouldn't, push a physically blind person to the ground because they couldn't see something. So neither should we, in a spiritual sense, get angry or upset with anyone who cannot see spiritual things. But anyway, let's go back to 1 Peter 3 and just to make this point, by which, that is the Spirit, also He, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which aforetime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. Now, flip over to 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Christ says, or the Bible says of Christ, He preached to the spirits that were in prison before the flood. While the ark was preparing, the Bible says Noah preached, because there's no difference. There's no difference. We are ambassadors for Christ. The full authority and power and representation of the kingdom of God is invested in each child of God who faithfully proclaims the word of God to the world as we share it. And God recognizes it that way, and so we should realize that the Ninevites understood properly. They believe God, not Jonah, not Jonah. They realize, look, he's just a messenger boy, and who are we? Anybody think they're more than a messenger boy or girl? No, we're not. We're not. We're messenger boys and girls. We're doorkeepers. We're hewers of wood and carriers of water. We are servants. That's it. Nothing more. Because God has saved us, and yes, there is more. We're sons and daughters of God, and there's a lot more in that relationship. But God also wants us to know that we're servants. And get busy. Occupy till I come. And even after doing everything we could possibly do every second of the day, from now till the end, we have to admit we're unprofitable servants. We're unprofitable servants. God could have done it another way, easier perhaps, but He wanted us to partake in the process. And so the Ninevites recognized God is the one who sent this man, doesn't matter who he was. God's the one who is forewarning us. And it's only they recognize that because of God's mercy in opening their eyes, and they trusted information that in normal circumstances men would write off as absolutely ridiculous. Like the sons-in-law of Lot. They looked at him as one that mocked. You got to be kidding, father-in-law. You got to be kidding. Look, this is the city Sodom. Look how secure this house is. Look at how long the city has been here, the history of the city. And you're telling us that even though there's nothing in the sky is clear, you're telling us that this city will be destroyed? Yes. Get you out of here. And Lot only told them practically word for word what the angels had told him, because he was a messenger. He was an ambassador. He told them exactly what he knew, nothing more, nothing less. And, of course, to the natural mind, it's not conceivable, it's not possible. And the natural mind is, it's enmity against God, and it will destroy all the people. Well, going back to Mr. Camping, this is why true believers believe God through him. Because he tells us where it says it in the Bible. We check it out. We check it out and we see, yeah, it does say that in the Bible. He's not making it up. There is a biblical calendar of history. There is a pattern in history, as we can see it all laid out, where God did key things on very precise dates. It's all laid out. We see the biblical pattern of God forewarning his people. Mr. Camping did not make up Daniel 12:4 that says, seal up the word till the time of the end. Knowledge will increase. He didn't make it up. It comes from the Bible, and that's God's word. And therefore, he is an ambassador, an individual man, a soul man, just like Jonah was an individual. And he saw it first, and he saw most of it before anyone else. And there's no problem with that. Jonah knew it all, too. And so did other men in the Bible, as God gave them information and worked through them to reveal things. Actually, even in the secular world, how many people come up with the cure to a disease? Do 50 at once? Or does one? And then everybody takes it and spreads it out to all the others in the world. How many people come up with the idea for light bulbs? Was it one man? And then the idea spreads. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's how things work. I'm sorry. Went a little bit long, but does anyone have anything? Question or a comment? Yes.
Good morning. My question is on Luke.
Luke?
Chapter 12, verse 4 and 5.
Luke 12. And verse 4 says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him.
Now, I'm beginning to understand this, the concept of hell and the grave. When I understood the concept of hell, this word made sense to me. You know, fear God more than man, because God can cast your soul into hell. Now with the concept of hell meaning the grave, my question is, how do we understand the difference now? If a man kills you, you're dead. Right. If God kills you, you're dead.
It's a good question.
That's kind of what I'm. How do you explain to somebody what the difference is now and how you fear one versus the other?
Yeah, I've thought about the same thing regarding these verses. Let's read it again. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. And man can kill another man, right? Anybody can kill another person. And yet that's the limit that men can do. And now we know that if an unsaved person is killed or dies anyway, that upon their death, that's it for them. That they're dead. But man didn't do that. Man didn't end their existence. God did. When when he determined the wages of sin is death, and man's sin, and then God even is the one who permits another man to kill an individual. That can't happen outside the will of God. Well, when that person dies, it's not the man who killed him who is basically bringing about his everlasting death, his everlasting destruction, which will come when finally the completeness of it on October 21, when the very elements of his body are all burned up. The man who killed him didn't do that. God did that. And so that's what he's saying. I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed, that is the physical body, has power to cast into the grave. Now, in this sense, God is saying that grave or hell is a picture of the everlasting destruction. That God has killed that person in their spirit life, in their soul existence. He has destroyed that person. Excuse me?
It's Gehenna.
Gehenna? Well, what do you mean? Go ahead.
It's not the word that Sheol,
mm-hmm.
or it's the word Gehenna, or it refers to forever, destruction forever.
Oh, okay. I haven't looked at that.
Somebody just let us know.
Okay, well... then there's more to look into it, but basically, from what I understand, it is that God can kill the soul in an everlasting way, and man can't do that. Man can't do that at all. Okay, any other questions or comments on Pal Talk?
We have time?
Yeah, we got time for one more.
All
right. What a good name, huh? All right, Ambassador, please go ahead.
Never mind, Chris. I'm thrown out of Pal Talk for the sixth time.
All right. Well, anyone here have one last question? James?
Yeah, Chris. Good morning. My question is a practical question. Is it possible that you could, the believers that believe that they're going to be raptured, to be over-examining themselves as far as we see the day rapidly approaching, whereas though it could cause anxiety, or because we're not maybe spending enough time, whether in the Word or going out and doing spiritual things for the Lord?
I don't think so. I don't think so. Not if someone's doing it right now. The Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing. And that includes May 21. So if we're finding that I don't know if I'm really saved, you know, I have some doubt, and it is making me anxious, well, then we take that right back to God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, save me, and you even tell us to be anxious for nothing. So please, give me that peace, which passes all. Of course, that would be just another prayer for salvation. To be not anxious about that would have to mean you get salvation as a gift from God. But we can't over-examine ourselves. God commands.
The Ninevites, were they? They proclaimed a fast, right?
Who?
So the Ninevites. And is it? Could we like ask ourselves, is it more that we could be doing as far as making a sacrifice in our day-to-day lives?
What do you mean? You mean like getting the gospel out, handing out tracts?
Yeah, well, with our money, maybe...
Just things that people are doing towards getting the gospel out, whether it's leaving their job or using money,
yeah,
sending it to family radio, or taking time to hand out tracts. Are you thinking that some people may be doing that as really a work in the sense of trying to obtain God's favor?
No, just asking oneself, is it something that they could be doing more as far as laying their life on the altar of sacrifice for the gospel's sake?
Yeah, there's always something we could do more. But to go back to that first idea, I'm sure that's true in some cases, that some people are, sadly, they're doing things. They're doing things, and they have a mistaken idea. This may grant them some favor in God's eyes, and it can't. It can't. But, of course, God's people are going to be doing the same things, and they have, you know, they don't have that kind of idea at all. They know that there's nothing I can do, that Christ did it all, that God did it all, and that's just God moving in them to will and do of His good pleasure, and His will is to get the gospel out to the world. And we can't overdo that. You know, if you look at the world, you know how many countries there are in the world? 193 or 194, various estimates, plus 60-some territories. About 250 countries or territories in the world, population of 7 billion people. And you have to keep in mind, when we're going out here in America, and people are on a daily basis, America has 310 million of that. So that leaves 6,700,000,000 that are out there. And if every single believer did everything they could in the time remaining, it would not reach those people. So we know that God's going to magnify it, that He's going to multiply it like He did the bread in various ways. And at the end, every single human being who's capable of understanding will hear these things, and God will save His elect.
Right. So basically it's just having a one-on-one personal relationship with God as far as keeping everything in prayer, as far as how you conduct your life. And
well, yeah. Well, number one, we have to be born again. There's no way around that. And that's the problem with multitudes that are left behind. There'll be many in that day that will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your name?" And when we read of what they're describing in Matthew 7, it says, many will say in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And there's nothing wrong with that, because prophesying is declaring the word of God. And even as a result of sharing the Bible, some could have been saved and devils cast out. Good works. These are wonderful works. There's nothing wrong with the works. They turn evil once a person tries to think that doing this makes them acceptable in God's sight. And that was the problem with Cain. There's nothing wrong with the offering, but he thought the actual presenting of it, the giving of it, the work involved with it, would be acceptable, and God let him know, no, that's not acceptable. Abel's offering is acceptable because he was looking to Christ. And we have to be as busy as we can be getting the gospel out, but all the while praying and realizing that, to God be the glory. Salvation is of Him alone, and nothing we could ever do. None of this contributes in a drop. None of it. It can't. And as far as can we do too much or what more, it says in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your tremendous and great and wonderful service." What's it say?
Reasonable.
Your duty. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. So what actually are you sacrificing? Of your own. God owns you. You are His servant. A bond servant, a bondmaid or whatever. He owns us, and He tells us exactly what to do. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. And you see, that's the standard. And God says, now, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he gives us Christ as the example of that. And no one's ever going to come close to that supreme example, no matter what we do.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you. All right, let's stop here and we'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Sunday, your holy day, and a day when we can think about these things and read from your word. And we pray that you would bless the reading of your word to each one of us as you're dealing with us one-on-one as individuals. And we pray that, Lord, you would open our eyes and that you would cause us to see where we're at in history. And you would also cause us to understand that plans for the future are of no value. They have no importance. And so we ask that you would help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And the work is great. The harvest is ready, and yet the laborers are few. And that doesn't mean that you need assistance. It just means that you're telling us who you intend to use, your elect. And Father, we pray that if we are elect, then we'll be a faithful watchman and sound the trumpet and warn the people. And if we fail to do that, then their blood is on our hands. And the only way that sin or their blood could be accounted to us is if our sins are not paid for. Because if we do not bring this message, then it's an indication that we really are not saved. And Father, we ask that we would never think that doing anything could save us, whether it be accepting Christ or baptism or giving money or handing out a million tracts or whatever it is. May we never deceive ourselves into thinking that this is something that contributes in any way to our salvation. But may it be 100% completely and totally Christ and his work and his faith and all that he has done, and never anything that we think we did. And Father, we thank you once again for your word, the Bible, and we ask that you would bless it now and for the rest of this day. And we ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take a break, about 5-10 minutes.